everybody. You are listening to the Eagle Radio Network here at www.eagle-radio.com. We just had a great Sunday. We had Paul down in South Carolina and Steve Atherton in Vermont. We just wrapped up the Jesus Factor with Scott Stevens, and now we have the Hour of Truth, and we have a VIP on today. I have to say that because I know it embarrasses him, and while I know what goes around will eventually come around, I don't get this opportunity that often. So I'm going to take as much liberty as I feel I can get away with, and you like that, Paul? Liberty as I can get away with, and introduce both Paul Mahler and, of course, my dad, Rick Davis. Hi, Dad.
Hello, Ricky.
I had to get the VIP in again, you know. I wanted to work that one in yet again. I like it.
Well, the first time you said you had a VIP coming, I was wondering, you told somebody, I forget who it was, I think it was Steve or Charlie or somebody, and I said, you got one of your big muckety-bucks from your air gun web or whatever coming to visit you. Am I going to get to meet him? Then I found out who you were talking about. I was like, what an idiot.
What a schmuckazoid.
Yeah.
Steve made some comment about something. I said, no, Steve, you're the VUIP. And he said, what's that? I said, the very unimportant person. But anyway, we did have a good chuckle over that. I thought that was kind of funny. Well, I don't know what you guys may want to talk about today, but I had some sort of an idea, something coming to mind here.
It's his show, right, Paul?
Yeah.
We just interrupt him every now and then, right?
That's what we're here for.
There you go.
Well, I lean on Paul for the lack of dead air, and I know that that's not
squish.
Yeah, I'm not. I know that that's not a terribly stable place to lean, but nevertheless, on occasion, I can get him to yarn a little bit.
He can't even stand up by himself, let alone lean on somebody. Absolutely
right. Yeah, I hear you. Well, you know, we had. Going off a mashup of what Steve was preaching on today, as well as what Scott was going on with today, you see that there's just been perversion that has overtaken basically everything. And as we've talked before, that starts first in the church. If you see something in the natural that's gone awry, it's because it's first gone awry in the church first. Now, that is not a concept church people really want to accept. And we can look at all their little hobby horses that they go on, whether it's abortion or gay marriage or whatever they want to, you know, rally against. But the reason that you see all those things in society is because it's already happening rampantly in the church. And it's an easy example to pull out why homosexuality is rampant in the world when you see men being dressed up and paraded about conceptually as women. Well, that is, you see that in the church, and you see the identity of the church being made feminine, which it is obviously not.
Well, you know, Rick, people might misunderstand what you just said. Ricky's not saying that people in the church dress up like women. The men in the church dress up, but that because they believe and teach that the church is the bride of Christ, they put on spiritually a wedding gown, which I know for a fact I'd look pretty funny in one myself, but the church has lost its identity. Right. It's not a bride, it's the body of Christ, and the body of Christ wears armor, not a dress.
Yeah, absolutely. And you go on, this was a recent thing that I believe the Lord gave me. And it dealt with abortion, because you have churches that they'll have their, you know, let's pray to stop abortion and so on. And I'm not in any way in favor of abortion. It's murder. But it's murder of an infant life. It's a murder of a life that has yet had an opportunity to even experience birth and free will. And in the church today, you see the murder of infant faith. That faith which is perfect and in Christ is ripped out and destroyed through legalism and through self-righteousness. And there's no difference in what you see in the churches today that they do to young Christians, young believers with young faith, that infant faith. There's no difference in what they do there than what is that happens in an abortion clinic.
Well, you know, Rick, maybe people might want an example of what you're talking about. You know, I remember years ago going into a church, and the preacher preached a good salvation message. It was a good salvation message. And people went up to the altar. And they got up there, and, you know, to the song, they were singing the song, "Just As You Are," you know, "Just As I Am," da-da-da. And they come up there, and they got on their knees, and they accepted Christ. And then you get this deacon, and he comes down, and he starts saying, "Now, you can't do this. You got to stop that. You can't do this. You can't do that. You got to do this." And he literally aborted the spirit in that guy.
Right.
That's what Ricky's talking about, see? And it aborts him. Now, you know, God is perfectly capable of telling people what he wants them to change. He can do it. It's not our job. Our job is to show them Jesus Christ and the grace of Jesus Christ and how to walk in that grace. And it's God's job to say, "Hey, you know, I'm not too happy with you doing that. How about you stopping that for me?" Not my job, his job. But everybody wants to be judges, and everybody wants to make themselves look better than someone else. So they come up with all these little rules and regulations that has nothing to do with following Jesus Christ.
Go ahead, Paul. You jump right on in there.
They just want to look important. I mean, some of them. That's the motivation.
That's all you got?
That's all I had.
Well, you interrupted Dad for that? I was expecting more. I was expecting some depth. Oh, I got you. So you were just mumbling off mic.
Yeah,
I was. That'll fix you.
Mm-hmm. See, I keep my mic muted when I'm not talking.
You better. Yeah, most of the time, anyway. That mic mute button can get us all in trouble on times, can it? Where's the passage that talks about where... you know, they were really struggling with this legalism right at the beginning and over in Acts. And I think it's Acts 15, but I'm trying to find the exact verse here. I found it. Look at that. Acts 15. Oh, let's see. Let's just go verse 19 just for expedience sake. And then I think we're going to bounce over to Timothy, I think. Dad's here. We're going to defer to his judgment on this one.
No, I'm just a stand. I'm just.
Yeah, I know. I know you say that, but
go
I know better.
I'll just make a comment every now and then.
All right. So you have this disputing that's occurring in the early church, and it's not that dissimilar from what Dad was talking about happens in the churches today. You have people that are of faith, and you have. You know, they come from a different background or a different perspective, and you know. You know, you have people that were maybe there a little bit longer, and they're trying to impose their sense of right and wrong on these other people, and it turns into legalism. It stops being about the grace of God and starts being about works. And that was Paul fought against that express thing. In every letter, he says, in some fashion, he says, beware of the concision. And what he's talking about is beware of those people that try and impose legalism into grace. They don't fit. You cannot put the two together and have salvation. If you mix them, you have works, you have death. That's the law. Fortunately, we're not under that law. Anyway, you had this dispute in here in verse 19. And I like the way it says this. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Now just think of that concept. We trouble not them. We don't trouble them. Why trouble them? We're not going to trouble them.
We don't get my heart done.
We're not going to put more, and it says this in another place. Why would we put on them what we couldn't even do ourselves? So it goes on to say in verse 20, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Now, I remember the first time I heard that, because I came out of one of those abortion churches. That's got to not be a popular way to call them, isn't it? I came out of one of those abortion churches, one of those self-righteous assemblies of God, we're better than you because, look, we happy, clappy, and roll around and speak in tongues, who stole my Honda, who tied my bow tie, and what all that other nonsense. I can't talk and breathe like Steve Kent. I actually have to take a breath. But I came out of that environment. It you know, it's like nails on a chalkboard to me, because it's I'm embarrassed and repentant of, you know, the role I played in that existence. It's just, I have this knee-jerk reaction to that thinking. But I came out of that. And I remember the first time I heard this, because, see, I had the list. I had somehow received the master list, read only by special glasses of the Assemblies of God Church, that allowed me to know, if you do these 433 things, you will be righteous. It's sort of like...
Yeah, I had those special glasses, huh? How come
you did it? Because they wouldn't have done you any good. Because, see,
they
only worked for me. Not that I'm poking fun at any other particular
faith. No, we wouldn't be talking about Joseph Smith, would we?
No, not at all. I don't want to get sidetracked on the little statue of him in Vermont, but if you want a little side note, you can go Google it. It's kind of humorous. It shows you really where his head was at. Anyway, you know, I had that list, and then, you know, when I was read this, and frankly, none of these were actually on my list, by the way. The four things that the Spirit of the Lord had actually delivered weren't actually on my list, so I'm wondering, where did my list come from?
You know, what I find interesting is the one on fornication.
Right.
That fornication, you know, is a little tube, white tube with a sometimes a little brown thing on the end of it. And it's got this stuff inside called tobacco. And when you light it and puff on it, that's called fornication.
If that's called fornication, I'm doing something wrong.
Well, at a lot of churches out there, that's what it's called, because they, you know, anyway, that's another story. But some of you guys will be scratching your head wondering, what the heck is he talking about? Well, but if you think about it, Ricky can tell you.
Yeah, well, you talk about the, and again, thank you for some more nails on a chalkboard from my past. You know, it was the great evil that you would do. My God, if you smoked, you know, you're destroying the temple of the Holy Ghost. And, you know, the absurdity that the Holy Ghost would actually dwell in this cursed temple never really seemed to cross my mind, because we were really never taught that our body was a cursed thing. Something as simple as just reading the word was, you know, and it's, you know, I can blame the pastors and I can blame folks, but I had a King James Bible. I was not without the ability to open a page and read it, but I was just lazy. And I got to tell you, when you stand before the Lord, that's not going to be a defense. We got dead air again.
It got a mute button too.
That was a cue for you, Paul. You missed it.
Oh, yes. Well, I will do that on occasion. We manage to strain out gnats and swallow camels all the time, don't we?
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Well, there's no dead air. That was a poignant pause. Coming off Acts 15 and seeing the simplicity of what we as New Testament believers are required or admonished to do, which is, I mean, really, it's abstain from idols, abstain from fornication, abstain from things strangled, and abstain from blood. I mean, that's it. That's the list. That's the laundry list of what we are to abstain from.
Well, you know, Rick, we mentioned that earlier, so you might as well tell the people, what is the temple of God?
Well, the temple of God's the body of Christ.
Right. Not your individual body. It's the collective body of Christ, the believers in Christ Jesus.
Steve found a verse, and I wish I knew it off the top of my head properly. I believe it's in Ephesians, but it of course, where's Steve when you need him? But it we went through this whole passage about the body being the temple, et cetera, et cetera. And it came down that this flesh cannot be the temple of God. It is the body of Christ. And there's this verse that he found which expressly said that corporately that the church is the body where Christ dwells. And that really, I mean, there's no other way you can look at it. And I know that that's really hard for people to, for church religious people to grasp. And I, you know, we've given out that vision of two revivals to several places. I've emailed it around here. And I know Charlie and Steve have, you know, gone to a community there in Vermont, Springfield, and have been totally and wholeheartedly rejected by the churches.
Well, Steve put that thing out to over 600 churches.
You know, it has been completely rejected, and one of the things in there that it talks about is the falsehoods that exist in the church. One of them being that this flesh, your carnal flesh, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and it's just not.
Well, you know, Jesus not said it. Two parables. Jesus said two parables. Interesting. And you're dealing, you started out dealing with this. One, no man takes a new piece of cloth and puts it on an old torn piece. I'm paraphrasing. Sure. Because if you do, the tear becomes worse and you lose all. You lose both. Now that refers to the law and the gospel. You don't try to add the gospel to the law, because you lose them both. The second one is, no man puts new wine into old wineskins, because the bottle will burst. You put it in new wineskins. That refers to God putting his Holy Spirit into a cursed old bottle, which is our flesh. First of all, the Holy Spirit is holy and precious, and he is not going to dwell in a cursed place. And somebody said, oh, well, I accept Jesus Christ, I'm no longer cursed. No, your soul is not cursed, your spirit is not cursed, but your body is cursed because, how do I know that?
Because you're going to die. Yeah.
I was in a Pentecostal preacher's house one time, and he says, I'm without sin. I said, I'm going to shake your hand. He said, why? I said, never met anybody who was never going to die. His wife started laughing. What do you mean? I said, the Bible says the wages of sin are death. Therefore, if you don't have sin, you can't die, right? He said, well, I got to go. We got to leave. Come on, honey, let's go. We got to go to dinner. I said, hey, this is your house. Shouldn't I leave and you go ahead and have dinner? I had him so shook up, he didn't even know where he was. But the problem is people don't pay attention to what the Word says.
Yeah, and they don't pay attention because they're about, their life is about justifying themselves. Instead of resting in the grace and the gift of Christ, somehow they think they've got to justify their existence. There is no justification. There is Christ. There is his gift. There is his blood on the cross that took away all sin. Remember my buddy Philip, and it joys me to no end to hear Philip preach most of the time. And today was one of those days, because here's a guy who I remember coming back from Florida, and he's sitting on my couch, and he's distraught and upset because he had gone down and been kind of a jerk. And I gave him he's you know, I was just so bad. He's going through this stuff. He's really feeling guilty. And I said, all right, Phil, here's a whiteboard. And it's a big whiteboard, too. It's one of those, you know, 3x2 whiteboards. And I gave him a pen. I said, now, I want you to write down all the bad things you did. And he looked at me like I told him to write a 10,000-word essay, frankly. And he looked at me and he said, can I just put down categories? Because it's going to take too long if I write down everything. I said, yeah, you can sort of summarize it. So he writes it all down, and I let him sit there. And I said, now look at it for a while. And I came back, I handed him an eraser, and I said, now wipe it out. Because that's what Jesus did for us. It says in Colossians that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us.
And one thing I want to add to that, Rick, and people, you need to know this. The scripture says that Satan, the devil, stands before the throne of God accusing the saints day and night. The adversary, the mean guy. Jesus doesn't stand before the throne of God accusing us. It's the devil that does that. Jesus is our advocate. We have an advocate who is faithful and just, and he defends us before the Father. So what's the problem?
The problem is we, if we allow him, we get our eyes off Christ, frankly. We get our eyes off the sacrifice and start just getting off track. We allow the influence of other people to get to us is another part of it.
In other words, they do the devil's job for him.
Yeah.
That's what I thought.
I want to move on to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll do that. And this is a scripture passage that we have. This is another one of those passages that when I first moved to Vermont, that for some reason none of the preachers I ever sat under up until I was 18 really ever talked about this passage. But we're going to look at it again a little bit today. In verse 1 it says, "Now the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now there's a lot of things we could talk about there. There's a few points I want to hit. First of all, the Spirit speaketh how?
Expressly.
Expressly. Now, Paul, when you hear the word expressly, what do you think?
Definitively, assuredly, without doubt.
Is there any ambiguity there?
None.
You know, we use that term a lot because, you know, I think some people think that God didn't really mean what he said or wasn't quite sure of what he was saying. But I don't get that impression from when Paul's saying, "Now the Spirit speaketh how?"
Expressly.
Expressly. That in the latter times, are we in those times?
Yep.
Most certainly. That some what? Some unbelievers?
Some believers, church members, people who have been leading you around.
That some people, supposed Christians or Christians, shall what?
Depart from the faith.
Okay, now here's a concept that, again, plain English. Now, look, there's some passages that, you know, they need a little discernment. I mean, they need a little direct intervention of the Holy Ghost and the Lord in our hearts so that we understand them more perfectly. Some of the prophecies and they get in the end times, me personally, I'm not, I have a hard time with them, frankly. But this one doesn't seem like you need a college degree to get it.
No.
In the last, some shall depart from the faith. So it seems to me now, and I am a college dropout, but let me see if I get this now.
They had the faith, and then they left it.
Are you sure?
That's what it says.
Now, you see, because that little piece of black and white, plain English there, is in contradiction to a lot of what people believe in churches today.
Well, I'm gonna play devil advocate here, see. I'm going to play the bad guy. See, what it's saying here is that people that once believed, they're just going to leave the churches and not believe anymore. They're going to become atheists or Buddhists or whatever.
I don't know how you're playing the bad guy with that one, because it, I mean, they were once believers and now they're not believers, so they departed from the faith.
Yeah, but so therefore they've become Buddhists or monks or something like that.
But see, that would almost work, but you'd have to throw out the next verses, which we haven't gotten to yet.
Yeah.
True. Oh.
We haven't
in other words, when we finish reading this, what you're going to say is, these people haven't left the church, they've left the faith.
That's right.
And they get involved in these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and start preaching lies and all this
stuff. Sounds like they get converted to Catholics, but I'm just saying.
Or Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian. They're in all the churches. You can't.
You know, if they actually left the church, that'd be fine. But the problem is that they're still there.
Around.
The thing is, they're there and they're teaching now. I mean, that's the problem.
Oh,
we'll get to that. That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. The faith. The one singular, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, faith. Jude, earnestly contend for what?
The faith.
The faith that was once delivered. Why? Because there's some that have come in, preordained a condemnation, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Look, this problem has been in existence. We can go back to Matthew 13 and see where the enemy sows tares into the field, which is the world. I mean, this sort of battle, this struggle, this sort of thing that's been going on has been going on a very long time. And if they left the physical church, that would be wonderful. But the problem is they don't. They walk away from faith in God, but they still go to church every Sunday.
And take people with them.
And they take people with them. And this is how they do it. They leave that which is grace, that which is freedom, that which is deliverance from bondage and oppression and all manner of uncleanness. They leave that, and they shove people right back into it. So in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what?
Seducing spirits
and doctrines of devils. And they accept the doctrines of devils, and the seducing spirits justify those doctrines. And they are rampant. One that stands in direct opposition to this is the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Once you're saved, you're saved. There's nowhere in Scripture that says that. The vast Scriptures actually say the opposite of that. Even when you're in heaven, you're there by free will, baby.
Well, wait a minute, Rick. It says right here in verse 1. Some shall depart from the faith. Now, if they had the faith, that implies they had the faith at one time, right?
That's right. My point.
So if they had the faith at one time and they can't lose their salvation, how'd they depart from the faith?
You know, and I've asked that question to many a Baptist preacher. And their answer is as absurd as some other answers I've gotten in the past.
They never were really part of the faith.
Well, then you can't leave it. I mean, it's like I moved from South Carolina to Arizona. Are you going to tell me that I really wasn't in South Carolina? That
right.
It was a
you never lived in South Carolina. That's a
no,
lie.
You're still here.
I just, you know, it's just ah. This, you know, there are some concepts. You know, if you go look, and you know, if I'm going to be honest, if you ask me to do a message on Matthew 24, I'm probably going to have. You know, I'm going to have technical difficulties that day. I'm just there.
It's so stupid.
You know, but, you know, when I look at this, whoa, dragon, whoa. You know, some shall depart from the, you know, it's just not hard to grasp. Now, it's difficult to wedge that into a long-time philosophy of once saved, always saved, because they just don't work. You know, I remember talking to one gentleman because he got livid. I mean, physically and verbally livid over me saying that this once saved, always saved was an error. And I said, have you ever read Galatians? And, you know, and he came back to me and said, you know, I read it and I don't see anything in there that says what you're saying. And I looked at him like, you must be smoking crack. I mean, you just, you cannot read Galatians and walk away with any other perspective that, I almost used a bad word. Oh, darn, I better watch what the heck's going on or I could be there. And then I opened up a different Bible. And the certainty that existed in the King James of that they had fallen from grace, they had departed, they had left, they had once were in grace and now were out of grace, that certainty, that black and white cutting is sharper than any two-edged swords dividing us under the soul of the spirit, that sort of non-ambiguous word of God that existed in the King James about their condition did not exist in any other version that I compared it to. It was all that they were in danger of this occurring. But somehow, they were okay. And then it clued into me. There's that seducing spirit.
And they're listening to a false Christ.
And they're listening to a false Christ, which is a false version of the word. I remember when Tri put that out.
Right. You know, you got, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, right?
Right.
The Word is Jesus. Word right. became flesh. All right. So, there is a Word out there that is Jesus. And he said many false Christs will come. And how do you know a false Christ? It has version after its name.
Right.
There is the King James Bible. And there are many versions of Bibles.
Right. So let's go on to verse 2 here. This was an interesting verse 2 as well. Verse as well. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I think Scott was talking a little bit about that at his show. And that phrase, speaking lies in hypocrisy, you know, that stumped me for a while. And then I thought of Nicodemus and the Pharisees. So let's turn briefly over to John.
To me, the first thing that comes to my mind, if you're speaking lies in hypocrisy, that means you're speaking things you don't even believe.
Well, I want to come at it from a slightly different perspective. Is that all right?
Okay, sure.
Over here in verse 1 of John chapter 3, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know. Now, we've talked about this in a humorous sense. Who is he talking about? Him in the mouse in his pocket?
Yeah.
We know. Who else is the we?
He's French.
The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except what? God be with him. That was a prompt for you, Paul.
I was reading the chat. I apologize.
Yeah. I don't have that up, so it's probably a good thing. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know. That's him, and he's representing the other rulers, which were who?
Yeah.
The Pharisees.
Pharisees.
Right? These are the same Pharisees that when Jesus was casting out devils, they said what?
He does it by the spirit of Beelzebub.
Right. That's speaking lies and hypocrisy. They knew that he did it through the power of God. Because well, no man can,
that's no speaking man can things do the that work. They don't believe themselves. same concept. You're right. And that's an absolute example.
Well, the point is that they were once in the faith. And now, having been in the faith, having been in grace, having been in the sense, in that place of redemption and freedom and deliverance and mercy and all that other stuff, they now are returning back to it. And that's that speaking lies and hypocrisy.
Yeah.
Because having once been freed and knowing what is true grace, now they're going back to the law and not just taking themselves there, but pushing it on others. And there's this phrase, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know what Jesus said of those Pharisees? They committed a sin that could not that was without forgiveness. Do you remember?
Blaspheming the Holy Ghost.
You know, these people, these ministers, these Christians that cross that line have crossed this line. They are not only the enemies of Christ, they are your enemy. They are my enemy. They were Paul's enemy. He didn't count them as brothers and sisters. He didn't agree to disagree with them. They were the enemies of the gospel. They were the enemies of the cross. They were more enemies to the work of God than the Romans were of the work of God. Because their poison allowed people to continue going to church, being religious, and yet still on the path to hell. And Paul was good. He gave us a few examples. Forbidding to marry. Do we know any churches that forbid people to marry?
Yep.
What about, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth?
There's a couple of them, too.
You know, there's the place I used to go to with my mom down in Bradenton, Florida, called Christian Retreat. And there was a time where it was, I believe, if what I remember of it, because I was a young boy at the time, it was a pretty neat place to go, and it was to experience the Lord. And it turned somehow. It went from being about the Lord to, they got into this messianic Christianity, and they started wearing little funny hats, and you know, they abandoned that freedom and grace and mercy and put themselves back under the law. They got into this body is the temple nonsense, and then you can't eat pork, and you know, that the grace and freedom and mercy that God has given us and delivered to us and called us to walk in, why in the world would you go back into bondage?
Because it makes you feel important.
And that's exactly where we're going to go next.
And by the way, I ran into a preacher one time that said all of this already took place. It already happened. And that was, and they referred to the Church of Rome. But now, we, being the Church of Christ, are now enlightened, and all this stuff is past, and we're in a new age now.
Yeah, it works, I suppose, if you can make it hang, but I don't think so.
And we're going to jump, and again, this is, you know, if I'm going to pick a couple passages to talk about, these are some easy ones, in the sense of, pardon me, where we can look out and see the church is at. But I'm going to shift it just a bit here because, you know, it's really easy to point fingers. But the danger is that, and I got to tell you, when we started doing our Tuesday night Bible studies and Steve was going through diligence and fear of God and these other things, I realized how easy it is to be exactly like the people you're pointing fingers at. And so we shift.
Just real quick, Carlos said in the chat, why would God make pork so tasty and make it not to be eaten? Because he's mean.
I have a phrase, Carlos, and I can't use it here, but if we ever talk, maybe. But God's not a jerk. I say it slightly more colorfully in private company. But God's not a jerk. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's the God we serve. We do not serve. My phone's ringing, but it can wait. I tell you, let me do this. Oh, my wife was on the ball, got the phone. Praise God. Okay, let's move on to 2 Timothy now. chapter 3, verse 1. So we see that we have ministers, people departing from the faith, falling into this false doctrine, being proponents of it. They didn't leave the physical church. They're still in the church, but they've departed from faith in God, and they're cleaving unto a false faith, and they're taking a lot of people with them. And Paul was warning Timothy about that in 1 Timothy. And now we hit 2 Timothy, and again, he's talking not about the world. And I think this is really critical. Steve brought this up in his broadcast today as well. If you look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, well, geez, again, don't have a college degree, college dropout, but I don't need seminary to tell me if my people, which are called by my name, is God speaking to Israel in that case? And in our day, what are we called? Paul?
Christians.
Christians. And they were called Christians first where?
At Antioch.
Why?
Because of what they looked like and the way they acted.
Because
they followed.
Absolutely. If my people which are called by my name, I mean, how much more of a perfect fitting could you have? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, okay, which shows a lack of what?
Humility.
And pray and seek my face. And what's the next part? Turn from
their wicked ways.
Oh. Turn from... That must be the world. Because the church isn't wicked. Right? I mean, obviously, that they're confused with that. That obviously can't be right. We're holy. We're righteous. We do great nativities and we have food banks. And yeah, absolutely. We're the holy, right, righteous, four square gospel, Pentecostal. I mean, the thing is that surely it can't be us. Are you sure? I'm pretty sure it was that's got to be a typo. No, turn from their wicked ways. I mean, that should clue us in on there's a problem.
Well, the problem is, Rick, too, is they don't understand what God calls wicked ways.
Well, we're going to get to that.
That is a problem with the church today. Their idea of wickedness is totally different than God's idea of wickedness. And because they don't understand what God calls wicked, they miss the whole point. Why should I turn from? What do you mean turn from my wicked ways? I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't go around fornicating. I don't eat pork. I do all this stuff. I help the poor. I go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, and I put money in the basket. And I mean, I don't. You know, how can you? What do you mean turn from my wicked ways?
Well, that comes down to, indeed, what. When he says to contend, earnestly contend for the faith, what are you contending against? Unbelief. Well,
the phrase that comes to mind is simply this: depart from me, you that work iniquity.
That's right. Because, and notice that what they did, they didn't come to Christ saying, Lord, we've trusted in you. Lord, we believed in you. Lord, we trusted in your sacrifice. They came saying, look at all the good stuff we did.
That's right.
Hey, man, we went out and we built these schools and we built hospitals and we fed the poor and the hungry.
And then he says, depart from me, I never knew you.
Right. So there's that presumptive faith that's been sort of part of our theme here, Paul.
And I just want to say there's nothing wrong with building hospitals and schools and feeding the poor. Nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing to do. But it doesn't make you a Christian. Muslims do the same thing in countries they're trying to take over.
Shriners do it. I mean, that measurement is exactly what got them in trouble over in 1 Timothy. They get their eyes off being justified by God's grace and God's sacrifice, and they start putting it on their own justification of what they do or don't do. And that's how those doctrines of devils and the seducing spirits gain a foothold.
And then we got the idiots out there to say, oh, we're enlightened. We found a new name for God, and it's a secret name. Nobody knows it but us.
There was a minister I spoke to at one of these churches, and it was in Vermont. I'd been visiting his church for a while. And he's probably one of the most well-known Pentecostal-ish, well, I can't say Pentecostal, charismatic, I think is the proper term, Assemblies of God Church. And I had an issue because they had this guest speaker in, and he was promoting one of these doctrines of devils, and it was this tickle ministry. God wants to tickle you because he's flirting with you like a 16-year-old boy would flirt with his girlfriend trying to impress her. I kid you not, that's what they said. I sat there utterly stunned. And I went up to him afterwards and said, you know, this is absolute rubbish. This is garbage. This is completely out of the pits of hell. And he says, you know, we should probably sit down and talk. So I called him up, and he couldn't, of course, see me for about 3 weeks. So I had to wait my 3 weeks to go see this guy. I go see him, and I walk in the door. He says, well, you know, I'm late for a meeting, so we'll have to make this quick. And I'm thinking, I waited 3 weeks. I just drove an hour and 50 minutes to see you, and you... Anyway.
Did you tell him that?
Yeah, I was still... No, I didn't. I was still stunned at the... I was sort of there like a deer in the headlights, you know? And I talked briefly about just the Bible, about the feminization that occurs in these other versions of the Bible. And he said, well, I remember I used to be a King James only guy. And he said to me, I remember getting an NIV, and I was so resistant, and I opened it up, and I started reading, and it was like another gospel was opened up to me. And, you know, again...
Well, he was right about that.
Again, you know, sort of deer in the headlights. I didn't even know how to respond to that at the time.
If an angel from heaven or any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have delivered, let him be accursed.
You know, I wish that I wish I had not been caught so off guard by such a statement. You know, I pray I'm not, that didn't happen again. But I was just...
That's why you have to stay in prayer. Prayer and fasting so that you don't be in that position.
Just blown away by... Anyway, so now we get to 2 Timothy. And we got 12 minutes. Let's see how we can do this. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, it sounds like these are the perilous times that he was talking about over in 1 Timothy. Does that make any sense?
Possibly,
I mean, he's talking about things going awry over in verse 2 and 3. And now he's going to tell him why. For men, and again, we're not talking about the world, because this is no newsflash that, you know, worldly men are selfish pricks. I probably shouldn't use that word, but that's the only one that it would fit, you know? This is not a news flash here. But men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. These are Christians, i.e. ministers, so-called. And Paul is warning Timothy, have nothing to do with these guys.
After you kick them out.
And I want to go back to something Dad taught us years ago. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Semicolon or colon. That is pride. To be a lover of your own self is to be in pride. And like I was saying earlier, the danger is, we read this, we see this in other places, but if you don't look back and examine your own heart, you're going to be right with them.
Oh, Rick, the thing is, men shall be lovers of their own selves. That is a colon. It's a semicolon there, but it should be a colon or a comma, and it should be a colon, and it says, because all of that stuff that comes after that is an example or an act or a part of pride.
And I was just going to get to that.
Good. Why don't you get to that part, Rick?
Yeah, I was just getting to that because...
Aren't you glad you called me up?
I am glad I called you up. Why would I be... You're in my front dooryard. I get to use that word because
it is... Is that what you call this little spot on the inside of a cliff that if it starts raining and this stuff disappears, I'm going to be upside down 30 feet down on the ground somewhere?
No, it's pretty sturdy. It's fine. You have nothing to be concerned about.
I'm putting faith in God. He's got a skyhook.
You're perched on the knoll. That's where you are. It's not a grassy one, but it's a kind of rock-covered knoll.
Out there, there's a bunch of little tiny rocks. I wish it was a big rock.
Out there, the grass is hard and brown.
Yeah, anyway, we've limited time. We're down to 9 minutes, guys. All right, come on. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, : Now, the rest of these attributes or rest of these things are attributes of pride, just like Dad was saying. You know, you can maybe look at this and saying, oh, you know, I'm pretty decent. Oh, I got a problem with that one. Well, if you got a problem with that one, you got a problem with pride. And if you got a problem with pride, you need to get rid of it. Because if you don't get rid of it, if you give it space, if you let the seed grow, if you allow that space in your heart and in your life, you're going to be expressly one of these guys that the Spirit was speaking of expressly, and Paul's talking to Timothy over here in 2 Timothy 3, you're going to be one of those guys. You're going to be a guy that has a form of godliness, but you're going to be denying the power of God.
Well, Drake, did you know there's a good pride as well as a bad pride?
No, there's not.
And by the way, I just thought I'd tell you, since you're in control of the radio station today, you can go overtime if you want to.
Yes, I suppose so. We do have a meeting, but they can wait, I suppose.
Well, there are a lot of people that are not going to be able to join that meeting because their power went out, and hence their other stuff went out. So we might skip that meeting today.
Okay, that's fine. Let's now that we have an extended schedule, let's look at this a little bit. I want to encourage people. I want to encourage people to look at this in a serious light and examine yourself against God's word here. For men shall be lovers of their own self. Who do you live for? Dad, when you're talking about wickedness, oh, we're not wicked. Yes, you are. When you live your life for you, you're wicked. God says back in Exodus when he's given the commandments, you know, that whole, I will visit the iniquities of the fathers unto the children of the fathers, of the third and fourth generation that hate me. Y'all have to just look that one up. Take my word for it. It's not a good thing. If you hate God, he's going to visit that sin on your children. You know what it is to hate God? To not put him first. That
hey,
comes
Rick.
Right. Yeah.
Somebody just sent me a question about when I said to you about praying and fasting and you won't be caught off guard.
Right.
What I'm talking about, if you know you're going to go to an important meeting and you're going to have to take the word of God there, pray and fast before you go. You be in prayer and fasting before you go, and then that way you're more in tune to the Spirit. Don't just, all right, got to go to the meeting, let's go, and just do everything as normal. You focus yourself. That's what prayer and fasting does. It focuses you to the Lord and his way and his word and the Spirit of God in you, in your spirit, so that when you get there, you can actually communicate properly. So that was the answer to that person that sent me a private message. So hope that helps.
Cool. Back to Exodus. It comes that little phrase about him visiting the sin under the third and fourth generation, them that hate him, comes after the commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. I mean, that is the to hate God, in his opinion, is to not prefer him. If you prefer things other and over and above him and his, from his perspective, you hate him. And you love yourself, you don't love him. And that, I know that that's hard for people to want to try and wrap themselves around, but it is God's word. It's not my opinion. It's his word.
And it holds with family. And that's the one that really kicks people. You have to prefer God over your own wife and children, mother, father, sister, brother, the whole nine yards. And somebody said, why is that? I said, well, stop and think of it. You prefer your family over strangers because of the blood relationship, right? And they say, yeah, well, if you're born again of the blood of Jesus, your new man is born again by the blood of God himself, which came from the Holy Spirit. And what is more important, the blood of Adam, which brought sin, or the blood of the Holy Spirit, which brought eternal life? Which is more important?
Amen.
And I am going to prefer those that came from the blood of the Holy Spirit that produced Jesus in his sacrifice than I am going to go over the blood of man who brings sin.
You know, the other day I was thinking a little bit about loyalty. I forgot where it came from. But it was from the perspective of who am I going to be loyal to? Am I going to be loyal to the Father who sent his only begotten Son to die for me while I was yet a sinner, who loved me enough while I was yet a sinner at my worst? Am I going to be loyal to that man, or am I going to be loyal to the forces that seek to destroy me? Where is my loyalty going to lie? And that's what you got to ask yourself. You people out there listening, you got to ask, who are you going to be loyal to? Who are you going to be loyal to? I mean, there is no hope in what the world has to offer. There is hope in Christ. There is no freedom, mercy, deliverance. There is nothing in the world that he has to offer. There is death, hell, and destruction. That's his reward. Here you go. Have a nice day. Christ's reward is far better. But you have to go and you have to examine yourself and surrender and get rid of the pride and fall on the mercy of the Lord and just humble yourself before him. It says over in James, it says, God resists the proud, but gives what? Grace to the humble. Resists the proud. I was at a church, and it was one of those rare occasions where the minister was preaching, and there was a sense of the word of the Lord being delivered that was, you know, precious. And he was preaching on this, God resists the proud, and he was talking about how, you know, if you are walking in pride, the Lord literally has his foot against the door, preventing you access. Again, this isn't my opinion. This is what God has written. Now, if you're confronted with these scriptures and you find yourself as one of these ministers or as one of these believers that has latched on to this falsehood, you have a choice today. You can remain there in your pride and go straight to hell. Or you can humble yourself, submit to God's word, and be reconciled to your heavenly Father that loves you. That it's your choice. It's your choice what you do with what you're hearing today. That's what free will is about. That's the goodness and grace of our Heavenly Father. It's up to you. So, I think that's probably good enough today. I think people can go read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and do their own examination of their heart and where they're at. What do you guys think?
I think that's pretty good, Rick. It's a good stopping place.
Going to get my song up here and go ahead and give us our exit music. That's sort of an abrupt end, but praise God, we're getting it wrapped up.
Yeah, well, God bless everybody. I enjoyed being up here, and Rick, I need to pray and ask God to forgive me. I thoroughly enjoyed giving you a hard time.
Yeah, I didn't take it as you giving me a hard time, Dad.
Yep.
So well, obviously, either I've grown or you didn't work hard enough. I don't know which one.
Clearly, they allowed me the case.
Yeah. Paul, shut up. I know what you do Monday through Friday. I know where you are.
That's true.
Uh-huh. All right, guys. Well, we are wrapping this up. I want to thank you for joining us. We went a couple minutes over, but hey, praise the Lord anyway. You can get copies of these broadcasts. All of our Sunday broadcasts will be available at www.thefishermanministry.org. Just look at the podcast section. And if you'd like to learn more about the Fisherman Ministry, there is a lot of information there as well. Thanks again for listening to the Eagle Radio Network. Our schedule is available at www.eagle-radio.com. And we have stuff going on Monday through Friday. We have evening Bible studies. We have a lot of things happening. So definitely take a look at the site. If you have any questions, just email us. Our contact information's there. This is Rick Utzler signing off. That was cue, Paul.
Oh, see y'all later. God bless.
All right. Yeah. God bless everybody. We'll see you later.
All right. God bless.
Praise God. Bye.